Let us pray as we begin this morning. Oh Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are such a friend. We can come to you, we can come to our Heavenly Father and take our burdens to you in prayer. Lord, forgive us for how often we forfeit this privilege that you have provided us. The privilege of coming to the sovereign Lord and God of the universe, who loves us and cares for us. Lord, I pray even now this morning, at this very moment, the burdens that are on our hearts, that we, your people, will gladly cast them before you. Lord, we want to pray for Jessica's mom, not only for her physically, but spiritually, to work in her heart. And Lord God, for those on our heart here today that are also in need of Christ, Lord God, we pray that you would honor your name, open their eyes, and grant them saving faith. Lord, today as we open the Bible and look at the teachings of our Savior about prayer, Lord, teach us these principles and help us by your grace to put them into practice. We'll give you the glory for what you do, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you do have your Bible with you this morning, join me again in the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 11 again this morning. Luke chapter 11. I just want to read verses 1 through 4 this morning, though the whole section we've been covering is verses 1 through 13. Luke says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Beloved, I think we all know that as Christians, we have a responsibility and really should have a desire to pray. A desire to learn to pray, just as we see the disciples of Jesus here, who are coming to him and asking him, again, not just to learn about prayer, but actually to learn to pray. And so this morning, as we're talking about this again, I want to speak to you really about what it is, or really who it is, that we should prioritize when we pray. The obvious answer of who it is we should prioritize is the Lord God Himself. This really should make sense to us, even when we think about our salvation. That's because in your salvation, first and foremost, who was it about? You, or is it about God? Well, it's about God. It's about God and His glory. As we know, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And that even means in our prayer life and how we talk to God when we come to Him to share our heart and to communicate with Him. As we just read here, this prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, as I've said, this is not a prayer for them to memorize just to regurgitate back to Jesus. But he's giving them some principles here of how to pray. Principles of how to pray. And as we look at these principles, when you look back in verse 2, we see that it starts with God. It starts with his Father. And beloved, that fits with Jesus' approach to life and ministry. He was sent here by the Father. He was committed to the Father and the Father's will. So much so, he did what he saw the Father doing. He spoke what he heard from the Father to say. And when the Father's will was for him to go to the cross to die and to suffer for our sins, when that was imminent and drawing near, if you recall, it is then that Jesus prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Now here in verses 2 through 4, there are actually five petitions that the Lord gives in teaching on prayer. But I want us to look at those first two this morning, because really, in these statements, when he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, it is there that Jesus is teaching us, as he was teaching them, who we are to prioritize in our prayers, and that is God. You see, between those two requests and the three requests he gives in verses 3 and 4 about giving us our daily bread, forgiving us our sins, and leading us into our temptation, they are different. One, because the first he's speaking about God, petitioning for God, and then 3 and 4 is about us. Give us, forgive us, lead us. But also we're going to notice there's a big difference between these two petitions in verse 2 and how the Lord delivered them and how they were recorded for us by Luke. In that verses 3 and 4, the ones that are for us are in the present tense that speak about keep on giving us, keep on forgiving us, keep on leading us. Because we're going to see when he says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, it's not in the present tense. It's going to indicate something very important for us as we think about this prayer. As we think about what Jesus is teaching here, and one of the principles of prayer, and that is what is to be our priority when we pray. Our priority when we pray. If you recall, if you were with us last Sunday, we learned that what our perspective is supposed to be when we pray. And that came when Jesus said, you address God is Father. This is to be our perspective, that we are God's children. We have the privileged relationship with God to come to Him as a child of His, as a part of His family. You are a child of God because He caused you to be born again into His family, because He adopted you into His family. And you have the spirit of adoption that should be crying out in your heart, Abba, Father. And I hope you have taken that to heart, that as your Father, He loves you. He chose you. He saved you. He wants what's best for you. He cares about you. He's never distracted. He's never disinterested in you. When you come to Him, unlike we may be at times as parents and especially as fathers, when our children may come to us, sometimes we can be distracted by other things of the world, but never our Heavenly Father. He's never disinterested in your heart, your needs, your desires, your situation. However, as we come to these two requests of hallowing be your name and your kingdom coming, I want us to see our priority. Our priority when we come to our Father is to be about Him. And it's to be about His name. It's to be about His kingdom. And what is it about Him that we should want? What is it about Him that we should be asking for, praying for, before all else? Even before we speak to God about the specific needs in our life? It is this, Father, let your name be hallowed. Father, let your kingdom come. Lord God, above all else, let your name be exalted. Let your kingdom come. So let's explore this priority. Let's explore these two requests that are to be priorities in our prayer life when we come to our Lord. The first one, as I said there, is about letting God's name be hallowed. Let your name be hallowed. When he says there, hallowed be your name. First off, when we're thinking about the name of God, it is referring to really to who he is. It's referring to his character. It's referring to his attributes. It's referring even to his person. We think about God and who He is. He's the creator, sustainer, and consummator of all creation. We want Him to be exalted in that way. God is the protector and the provider of His people. God is the redeemer of His people. God is the sovereign ruler over this universe. God is the judge of this world. And yes, beloved, rightly understanding and praying and practicing and pursuing His understanding, when you're thinking about the name of God, you're thinking about who God really is and the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you wanting all three persons of the one true God that we serve. We want their name, we want who they are to be rightly represented and exalted and not to be profaned. See, God's name represents all of who He is. In fact, if you've been following the reading schedule that I've been sending out each week, especially in the Old Testament, hopefully you've noticed that God takes His name, He takes His reputation and the reputation of His name very serious. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, it says there, "I am the Lord, that is my name." In Psalm 29 and verse 2, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, worship the Lord in holy array." In Psalm 72 and verse 19, it says, "Blessed be His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory." When we read in the Old Testament and we see God bringing judgment on Israel, it is because they have profaned His name. They profaned His name among the nations. Because you see, when He decided to pick them to be this chosen nation to all the other nations, it was for the glory of His namesake. The glory of His namesake. So when they're dishonoring His name, that's when He's bringing judgment upon them. And that's why, as we will see in Scripture in the Old Testament as we're reading through it, that when He promises them then a glorious future, a restoration, a redemption, it's not for their name's sake, it is for His name's sake. Just as a reminder of that to you, an understanding about the name of God, turn back in the Old Testament for just a moment. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36. And follow along, begin reading, as I begin reading in verse 16. It says, "Then when the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but it's for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers so that you will be my people and I will be your God. And look again down in verse 32. I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Notice what's been going, what is coursing through that whole passage. Honoring the name of God. His name being treated as holy and righteous and exalted above all other names. So, beloved, when Jesus says here, back in our text in Luke chapter 11, hallowed be your name, speaking to the Father, our prayers should reflect that a foremost concern that we have is for the name of God in this world. Again, notice what we're to be petitioning God about, that His name is hallowed. Hallowed means to be set apart, exalted, sanctified. That is, His name is to be above all other names. So in a sense, we're praying, Lord God, our Father, let your name be sanctified. Let it be exalted. Let it be revered. Let it be respected. Let it be treated as holy, transcendent, set apart, and above us. What we're desiring is for people to truly, if you want to say, feel the heaviness of God's name. Feel the holiness of God's name. Feel the honor of God's name, or maybe another way to put it, to feel the weight of God's name, the worthiness of God's name, the worship of God's name. Well, beloved, I'm afraid too many times in too many places, even amongst us as God's people, we tend to treat God's name with triviality. We should pray and practice, Lord God, let your name be hallowed when we gather here to worship you. Let your name be hallowed when we go out to witness of you and for you. That you and I come here every Sunday to exalt the name of Christ, to exalt our God in our worship of Him. That will be a part of the answer of this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Surely one aspect of this is the desire and the prayer that we should have for Jesus' name to be recognized as the name that is above all names, as the only name on earth by which a person can be saved. This is a part of our praying, Father, hallowed be your name. And beloved, may I say this, may we start with ourselves. May I start in my own heart, may you start in your own heart. Saying, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, will you let your name be hallowed and glorified in my life? Will you let your name be hallowed and glorified in my marriage? Will you let your name be hallowed and glorified in our church, in our community, throughout this world? Oh, Lord God, may my life reflect well on the name of Christ. Whether it's in my home, it's at work, it's in church, at the community, may my name reflect well. I don't want to profane your name. I don't want people to look at my life and say, that's the follower of Jesus? That's the follower of God? This is a part of what Jesus is saying. Beloved, may we all say as parents, Lord God, may our parenting reflect well on the name of Christ, whereby it is filled with grace and love and truth and discipleship and discipline and accountability and consistency. And yes, may I speak to you as kids who are still in your home. May your response and the relationship you have with your parents, may it be something you can say, Lord God, may my relationship with my parents reflect well on the name of Christ. Am I reflecting well on Him? Am I hallowing His name? Beloved, may our commitment to the Word of God hallow His name. May our commitment to His people hallow His name. May we as a church, as God's people, hallow the name of God from the pulpit to the pews, in our service, in our relationship with each other, in our commitment to each other. We ought to be praying. If you're wanting to see God's name hallowed, this should be a part of our prayer life. Lord God, may we honor your name in our doctrine. May we honor your name in our devotion to you. May we honor your name as your people here at Grace Bible Church. May we honor it in our discipleship, in our discipline, in our deeds. May we just honor your name. May we honor your name. This is a major part of what Jesus is saying. When you pray, we're asking God. And remember, who are we more concerned with at first? God. His name's being honored. Hallowed be your name. But now let's look at the second priority. As we prioritize God in our prayers. And he says, also when you pray, say, Father, your kingdom come. Or that is, let your kingdom come. Or maybe a better way of saying it, I heard Pastor MacArthur say this, your kingdom, Lord, let it come. Let your kingdom come. And we think about that phrase, kingdom. Speaking of the rule, the reign of God, the will of God. We're wanting God's rule and God's will to be expressed. Remember what we just read a moment ago back in the Psalms about ascribing glory to the name of God and wanting His name and His glory to what? Fill this whole earth. That's what we desire. Now, if you're familiar with Jesus is teaching about this earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6. You know, there he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we think about it, everyone in heaven is worshiping and praising and serving God. Everyone in heaven is obedient to God and His will. Everyone in heaven is exalting the name of God in worship. So we're thinking about God's kingdom and His rule and His reign. And notice he says, not just kingdom, but His kingdom to come. And come where? Again, here on this earth, the presence of His kingdom here on this earth. That I want us to see that there are two primary ways he's speaking about praying this way. When you're praying for God's kingdom to come, one of the things you're going to be praying about is the redemption of souls. The redemptions of souls. And then secondly, you're going to be praying about the return of Christ. The return of the Savior. We must understand that as there are multiple aspects to God's will in Scripture, there are multiple aspects to God's kingdom in Scripture. We know, as far as God's will, there's the sovereign will of God that always takes place. And then there's the scriptural will of God that clearly doesn't always take place, because we know God's will for us from Scripture would be that you and I never sin, but I hope no one here would say that you sin, that you don't sin. So when we think about God's kingdom, there's different aspects to God's kingdom. There is the universal kingdom of God that's always here. It doesn't need to come because it's always here. That's because the Lord God reigns, period. He reigns. It's not something that we're looking to arrive. He reigns from heaven over all the earth. In fact, Psalm 10 and verse 16 says, the Lord is King forever and ever. And Psalm 103, listen to this. In Psalm 103, in verse 19, they're speaking about the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, but yet in His sovereignty, in his authority, in his kingdom, that idea of sovereignty, he rules over all. He rules over this universe. What Jesus here is saying, pray that God's kingdom will come. Obviously, one aspect of that is going to be in the redemption of souls, because in the redemption of souls is where God's rule and reign is coming to take over in the lordship of Christ over their hearts. So, beloved, if you want to truly pray for God's kingdom to come, you need to be praying for the salvation of lost people. Because when a person is saved, he or she is transferred judicially from the kingdom of darkness, and they're transferred into the kingdom of our Son, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light, whereby they're under now the lordship of Christ. They're now to no longer live for themselves, but to live for Christ, who died for them, who rose from the dead for them. I'll show you a couple of ideas about that, a couple of places. Turn over in the book of Acts for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony about how when God saved him and called him then officially into ministry to be an apostle. In verse 16, after the Lord Jesus had, he's telling how when the Lord Jesus had appeared to him, in Acts 26, verse 16, he says, "But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion, the rule of Satan, to God. They may have received forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Paul says, look, God sent me out to proclaim the gospel so that God, through that gospel, could open eyes, and in that people turn from their darkness and turn from the dominion of Satan and turn to the dominion of God, the rulership of God as their Lord and their Savior. Look with me for just a moment over the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13 and 14. Paul is speaking about what God has done in their salvation. The Father, he says in verse 12, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because here's what he did. He, in verse 13, rescued us. What did he rescue us from? He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And where did he transfer us? He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So you see, beloved, when we understand there are these two spiritual kingdoms in this world, just as we talked about last Sunday, there are two spiritual fathers. And someone's either a child of God or they're a child of the devil. The Bible says God is either your father or the devil's your father. And if the devil's your father, you are under his domain. You are under his dominion. The Bible even describes it as being held in bondage and captive to him. But yet we know Jesus Christ has the authority to go into his kingdom and take somebody and pull them out of there, and save them and rescue them and transfer them into his kingdom. Transfer them into the family of God. So, beloved, if you're going to pray about the kingdom coming, you need to be praying for the salvation of souls. You should be proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of souls. But also, when you're praying about redemption, it's not just about their salvation, but it's also praying about their sanctification. You see, because more and more, after somebody has been saved and rescued and pulled out of that and brought under the lordship of Christ, as we all know, if you're here as a Christian, you know you're not sinless. And you know there's still things in your life that have to be addressed and be really come up under, practically under the Lordship of Christ. And that's what I mean. We're praying then also for people's sanctification. We're praying for our own sanctification, that more and more we will be set apart under the Lordship of Christ. And the Lordship of Christ is to touch every area of our life. Thus we pray for our own heart. We pray. Remember, this is for us, for other people. We're praying for them to grow in wisdom, to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace, to grow in love, to grow in forgiveness, to grow in kindness, to grow in goodness, to grow in gentleness, to grow in self-control, to grow in patience, to grow in service, to grow in faithfulness, to grow in how they use their freedoms for the cause of Christ, grow in how they respond to the unbelieving world, grow in how they go and evangelize and proclaim the gospel, grow in how they regard one another, even amongst their only unbelieving family members, grow in how we respond to the world around us and the community around us and the government around us. It's really about how we live our lives in Christ's name, in a way that in every sphere of our life, every sphere of our life. You see, because this, beloved, is to be the priority, because this is the kingdom's presence that's being experienced at this present time. As God rules over our hearts and over our lives and over us, and as He rules over His church as the head of the church, this is where we are supporting and advancing, if you want to say, the cause of Christ, which is the cause of the kingdom of God. See, we the church, we're not the kingdom of God, but we are a part of it. And we get to enjoy and experience some of the benefits of it. And we get to expand the cause of it and what God is doing. And this is why it touches on every area of your life. So the area of our life as we go outside of this church, wherever you work, in our community, and how we serve in our community, in our country. This is how this expands out to that in that regard. The Lord Jesus is the head and building His church. And the building He's building is not a structure in this sense. It's the people of God who have put their faith in Jesus. And this is where our prayers, our priorities, our efforts should be focused. And we know from what He says in the Great Commission, and even what we see from the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he gets the vision about Cornelius and going to the Gentiles' house, that God is drawing people out from every nation. Thus, this is who and what we're praying for and about. So here's what I would say. How do we start with this? When you think about the kingdom is a big subject, just think about it like this. Pray, first and foremost, that you will be a growing, healthy follower of Christ that's under the Lordship of Christ. And then from there, if you're married, pray that you will have a healthy marriage under the Lordship of Christ. That's praying for God's kingdom. Then pray that you will have a healthy, godly home that's growing under the Lordship of Christ. Then pray that you will have a healthy church of people growing under the Lordship of Christ. Then pray that as we go out into the community in our different spheres, and some of you may be gifted and God may raise up to go into the political world or some other aspect of the world and society around us. And you'll know you go as a representative of Christ. But however you go out and interact in the community, you want to honor the Lord, and your desire is through that the community will come to know Christ and have a healthy community under the Lordship of Christ. And we just keep moving forward as God so desires. Now, beloved, in saying that, let me just point something out to us. Because when I look at the issues and the conditions of our nation and our society, my first concern is not Congress. My first concern is the church. It's the church. My first concern is with the pastors in the pulpit and the people in the pews, and not who's the president in the White House and who's the politicians in the House and the Senate. That's not my first concern. I have concerns about that. You see, when I look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he says it over and over again, my first concern is with the church. I'm concerned about the health of the churches. And as far as the government and those that were in position of authority in the government, we see from his life and his prayers and his practice, first and foremost of his concern was for their salvation. That's why he says in 1 Timothy 2, in verses 1 through 4, he tells the church, pray for all those who are in authority, the kings, the governors, whoever is in authority, pray for them and emphasize, pray for their souls, pray for their salvation. Because you see, if you really want to be able to live a life of tranquility, of what he speaks about, you need to see them knowing Christ. That's the burden of our hearts. And then you see it in his practice. When the Apostle Paul was given the opportunity to stand before a king or a governor or even before Caesar's household and Caesar's court, he preached the gospel to them. That's what he valued. He wanted them to become followers of Christ. That's why it should strike you when you read in the opening chapter of the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 13, when Paul says, I know you've heard about my imprisonment, but beloved, you can praise God for that. Why? Because the gospel is progressing here. I'm getting to share the gospel with people, and people are getting saved here. That's the burden of my heart. I'm getting to share the good news. Even to the whole Praetorian Guard is hearing about Christ and hearing about the gospel and hearing about the forgiveness of sins. But that's the burden of our heart. Now again, Paul stood up for his rights, especially as a Roman citizen. And he used those rights, but he used them for the advancement of the gospel. He used them for the advancement of the gospel. So this, when we're praying and thinking about this, we're praying, Lord, we're praying for the redemption of souls and the salvation and the sanctification of your people and how that affects our lives, our marriages, our homes, our churches, our community, our country, as we go forward. But secondly, when Jesus here, we go back to our text in Luke 11, and Jesus says, even pray, hallowed be your name, and especially your kingdom come. One major aspect of that is going to be us praying, Lord Jesus, come. The return of our Savior. Because you want to know when God's name will be ultimately sanctified and raised above all other names here on this earth, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. As we live in this world, we all see the corruption, we see the dishonoring of God in his name. And we see in the desire of our own hearts for his name to be exalted. Well, from that desire, beloved, should be this calling out to God in prayer for the return of Christ. For us to pray as John did, what really you could almost say is the last prayer of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord. Because you see, as I pointed out to you back in our text, verses 3 and 4, the give us, forgive us, lead us are all in the present tense, but not hallowing and not coming, those are in the aorist tense. Of a sense of urgency of saying, Lord, bring it down. Bring down your kingdom and exalt your name above all other names. And beloved, as I said, that will happen. Every knee will bow to King Jesus. So when he's praying, come, may your kingdom come, beloved, this is the kingdom of God that he, Jesus, and John and the other apostles have been proclaiming was at hand, was in their midst, that they should seek, that they thought would soon appear as he approached Jerusalem, but didn't. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus told his disciples when he comes to the institution of the Lord's Supper. He said, I will eat this with you in the future kingdom of God that is to come. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus said will be drawing near in the future. That's in connection when King Jesus comes in the clouds where he will be ruling and reigning on this earth. Oh, beloved, this is the kingdom of God that Peter was asking about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8. Is this at this time, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom? This is the kingdom of God that the Apostle Paul is writing about when he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 about Timothy, preach the word in this way, recognizing that in the kingdom of our Savior and his appearing are connected and go together. You will be held accountable, Timothy. This is the kingdom, he says, we will inherit, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus said was being prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And Matthew, well, beloved, this is the kingdom of God that is spoken of in more details for us back in the Old Testament. This kingdom that is to come, that in Daniel 7 and verse 14 talks about the promised kingdom of God that's going to come and crush all earthly kingdoms. It says, Jesus said, or as it said in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, when you had the sounding of the trumpet, the seventh trumpet of God, and the contents of that seventh trumpet are the seven bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out on this earth. And a part of that section of what's being talked about, it speaks about the return of Christ riding in on the white horse. And it is there in Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 15 that it speaks about this as though it has been accomplished. Because he knows when this trumpet blows, boom, it's coming and the world can't stop it. The world can't stop the wrath of God. The world can't stop God from establishing his kingdom. It can't do it. And when he blows that trumpet, you hear this declaration, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever, he says. Oh, beloved, never forget, Jesus wins, which means we win. We're winners. Now, it is true, presently, right now, Jesus is King Eternal, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. And as King Eternal, he sits at the right hand of his Father's throne with all authority in heaven and earth to rule over the universal kingdom of God. As I said, from Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And Jesus is at the front of that, at the right hand of the Father. But in the future, in the second coming of Christ, Jesus, as the anointed Davidic king, has promised, he will rule and reign over this earth. And justice will prevail. Truth will prevail. Righteousness will prevail throughout all the world and all the nations. So yes, beloved, may we long for this day. May we long for the Lord to return. May we long as John did, come, Lord Jesus, come, because we recognize right now as God's people, we're aliens, we're strangers in this land, but yet we're to be growing in the virtues of Christ as we enter into the kingdom of God. We are to endure and know that, as Paul says, through many tribulations you will enter into the kingdom of God. We know that. So we will persevere. But as we persevere, we will continue to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come and establish your throne and your kingdom. So, beloved, I would say this, if in anything, in going through these two priorities, it should broaden or expand really who and what and why we pray the way we pray. Just think, you need to take some time and examine your own prayer life as I do my own and ask the Lord to help me. Lord, how much do I prioritize your person, your name in my prayers? How much do I prioritize your plan, your kingdom in my prayers? That's what God wants us to do with this as believers. And think about all the ways I've listed and shared with you that how you can be praying for the kingdom to come and praying for his name to be honored and hallowed. But let me also say this. Have you believed and hallowed the name of Jesus by trusting in him as your Savior? Have you believed upon him as your Lord? Have you been transferred into his kingdom? You see, that's the answer to this prayer. For God's name to be hallowed, for God's kingdom to come in your life. Have you done that? That's where this needs to start for all of us. If not, I would plead with you, beg you at this moment. Put your faith in Christ as the Savior who went to the cross in obedience to the Father's will to lay down his life to suffer for our sins. God raised him from the dead and he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. He has victory over sin, victory over death. Put your faith in him. It's your only hope. He's your only hope. But again, for us as believers, think about our own petitions. Think about our own priorities. Think about how would this be answered in our life? How would this be answered in my life? God's name being hallowed. God's kingdom ruling and reigning more over my heart and my life and all the different spheres of my life. May that be the desire of your heart, and may that be the priority of your prayers. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Do you need to come to Jesus this morning? Do you truly need to believe upon him? The only rescue you get from the dominion of darkness is through Christ. The only way you get to have a relationship with the Father is through Christ. Repent and put your faith in Christ. As God's people, take a moment and reflect on your own prayer life, your own priorities. Ask God to help you to better prioritize his name and his kingdom. Lord God, as we, your people, humble ourselves before you, oh, Father, we do pray and desire your name to be hallowed in our lives, in our homes, in our church, We pray for the Lordship of Christ to consume more and more of our lives, because we want your will to be done, starting in our life, starting in our marriages, starting in our home, starting in our church, in our community, and beyond. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you will come. Come, Lord Jesus. What a glorious day that will be for us as your people. Lord, help us to take this principle of the priority of our prayers and truly incorporate it into our time with you, recognizing who you are and what you have done for us. So, Lord, bless your word for your glory. And it is, again, in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.